All right. No, I'm good. If you would, let's turn to the book of Leviticus. And as we consider the book of Leviticus as a whole, as one of those, boy, really, he's preaching from the book of Leviticus now? And if you've ever read through the book of Leviticus, and I hope you have, I hope you've read through it numerous times, chapters 18 through 20, which we're going to look at today, are probably the passage that you have always said, I bet you I'll never hear this in a church. Anyways, and so today you could hear it in the church, Leviticus 18 to 20. And but as we go through it, it's a good reminder as well that I want to kind of do introduction-wise. It's just a reminder that, you know, as we go through the law, the Torah, we read in the New Testament that Christ is the end, Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law. And so for many throughout Christendom history, they have jettisoned the Old Covenant. And they've said, well, Christ is the end of the law. Well, Jesus himself said in Matthew 5 that he is the what? He's the fulfillment of the law. And what's really kind of cool about the word fulfillment is it's the word pleroma, and we've talked about that word in the past, but the word pleroma is that word for the goblet or the cup, and then you're pouring it into. And the idea is that you're pouring and you're slowly, and you can put one more drop in it because of hydrogen bonding, for those science guys. Anyways, because of hydrogen bonding, you can actually have that fluid be above the rim, very briefly. But if you put one more drop in, what happens? The hydrogen bonding breaks, and it pours out over the edge. Okay? That drop before the one that goes over the edge, that's pleroma. It's full. It's complete. Nothing else will go in. And so in Galatians chapter 4, we're told that Christ came in the fullness of time. Not another second of time would fit into the measurement of time before Jesus came. Well, he is also the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Well, we're told then by Paul that Christ is the end of the law, but the law's purpose was to be what? To bring us to Christ. It was a schoolmaster. It was a tutor. The purpose of the tutor, the purpose of the schoolmaster was to teach us what was? What's my blank? Sin. What sin is? It's to reveal to us righteous, holy nature of our Creator God and what His expectations are for His children and for us to realize that what? We failed. We will never, ever attain the holy standards of a righteous God. And that with all the sacrifices that we've been going through, that the priests have to offer how often? Daily. We're told in the book of Hebrews that they never sit down. They're continually offering the sacrifices because sin is continually going on. And that even the sacrifices of Yom Kippur, which we looked at last week, the Day of Atonement, were offered yearly. They were never stopped. Until when? Until Jesus died on that cross. Our Passover lamb is also the atonement sacrifice. And that's where the veil was ripped from top to bottom. And so now we have the boldness to have access into the throne room, not because of our own righteousness, but in spite of our unrighteousness, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 37, you can turn there later. This is just real quick. Does anybody know what's in that passage, though? Jeremiah 31, 31 to 37? It's the New Covenant. Very good. And in the New Covenant, which Jesus instituted for us, it states, and it does in Hebrews chapter 10 as well, as a reiteration of it, that no longer will you be under the law, but now the law will be written in your hearts, in your mind. And so these teachings that are given to us in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and these other places are critical for us because it is the foundation upon which Jesus Christ came for us. And Jesus Christ, we're told, is the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. Now, if Jesus is God, and I believe that he's Yahweh in the flesh, he is the eternal one, then I believe that he and the Father are the same. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Therefore, these decrees that are being put out in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and such have really been put out by who? Jesus. Do you get it? We try to divide it out. That's the God of the Old Testament. That was the Father. Jesus is the God of the New Testament. And we don't say that. And we, you know, when if someone says it to us, we go, no, they're one. But it's almost like when we come to some of this stuff, we say what? That was a different God. That was for Israel. That was for those people. And it was for Israel. But I submit to you that the intent, the purposes, the underpinning standards have continued into the new covenant. And we've already read them, one passage today that already has it. And we'll look at Ephesians 4 to 5 later on as we look at the applications. The other little pre-thing going into this is that, it's amazing, again, as I continually look at our society, you know, I'm not shocked by anything that goes on. I don't know if you read the news at all. I don't read much of the news. I always figure it's a God thing when God brings me certain pieces of information, what's going on in our land, and he did that this week. Supreme Court this week made revolution, just landmark decisions. I don't even know if you know that, because they save them in the summertime, but here they're in the beginning. And people don't realize that there are two times when the court begins making landmark decisions. One is when they hear the case and they make the decisions. That's the summertime. The other time is in the fall when they decide which cases they're going to take and which cases they're not going to take. And this week, a homosexual marriage was approved in 13 other states, because all those states asked the Supreme Court to uphold their marriage acts, and the Supreme Court said no. Overruled by a federal judge. Don't you love the land that we live in? Anyways, one guy, one individual, who overrode it for states who had votes where their constituents wanted it. And our Supreme Court said, we're not going to hear those cases. And thereby, they made a decision. People don't realize that. And what decision did they make? That would be the law of the land. And so now, well, in 30-something states, homosexual marriage is legal. South Carolina, North Carolina, it's coming to a state near you. So you guys who live in South Carolina, you're part of that Fourth Circuit, which was shot down. And North Carolina has decided not to fight it anymore, but to go that route. South Carolina hasn't made a decision yet. So we live right on the border. So lest we continually think, oh, that's happening there, it's not. It's right here. And it was quiet. You didn't even know about it, probably. Some of your faces are looking like, I don't know anything about this. It's all happening. And we're not told of it anymore. And it's no wonder, because what we believe changes how we act. And how we want to act changes how we want to believe. Romans chapter 1 said the wrath of God is being poured out upon people who what? They suppress the what? Because although they know, they choose to worship creation rather than the Creator. And so then God hands them over to their own. And so you have this dual thing going on. So, you know, Proverbs says that if you set up the actions of a child, then he'll do what? He'll follow in that path. Okay, and so there's a port where you just do the right thing, and eventually you'll start what? Thinking that way. But there's the other side where it says the word for repent, metanoia, is what? Change the way you think. Because if you change the way you think, it'll eventually change the way you act. It's kind of the cyclical thing. Well, that's what's going to go on here in the book of Leviticus. Okay? That God is talking to these people. And remember, we talked last week how we're getting into this section where it's talking about being set apart. And last week we talked about being set apart in your sacrifices. Okay? And again, like, this doesn't apply to me at all, but as I heard from numerous of you afterwards, that was and I don't take this pridefully, I really don't. It's a humbling thing for me when God uses me. But for many of you, that was really a profound message, because thinking of the fact that, you know, going into it, like, this doesn't apply to us at all, but all of a sudden we start to realize that idolatry is all over this land, you know? And we do have our idols. And we need to be careful of who we're sacrificing to. And we're going to see a little bit of that today into our practice. So today it's being set apart in my practice. Well, what I believe about God, or even if there is a God, or who is my God, is going to change the way I act. And so last week we talked in that about the Azazel in the Day of Atonement, and we talked about how they had the goat god and stuff like that. Remember that? Okay, and talking about those things, and that I think it was last week. It was about the blood. Anyways, so these all blurred in my brain together. Anyways, that they were coming out of Egypt, and they had these pagan religions that they'd been involved in, okay? And they had all these pagan practices then that went along with their pagan religion. Remember we talked about the prostitution and stuff like that, all that all happened at their temples and stuff like that. Well, this chapter, what we're going to read into is, and I'll do the in some of these verses, you'll understand, and but you can read them later, okay? This all is coming because of what they believed in Egypt, okay? And he starts off in verse 1, chapter 18. It says, "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am Yahweh, your God. I am Yahweh, your God." There's other gods? They're not your gods. I am Yahweh, and I am your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Why? I am Yahweh. Stop for a moment. We have this exhortation coming right off the bat. It's Yahweh, it's God's exhortation to his children. And first he gives it negatively, and then he gives it to them positively. On the negative side, he tells them to do what? Be set apart, doesn't he? He says, the things that you used to do, like the people used to do in Egypt, don't do them. In the customs, in the practices of the people of the land that you're going into, don't do them. Why? Because I am your God. And they don't worship me. They worship what? Other gods. Do you see it? It's not really written that way, but that's the whole point. They have other gods. They're pagans. They're following after pagans' gods. They're following after gods who aren't real. And so they do the things they do because they don't have the real God. I don't want you to be conformed to them. But rather, I want you to be conformed to me. I want you to be transformed, if you would, in the renewing of your mind. I want you to do according to my statutes, according to my judgments. That's the positive side. On the positive side, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances, to walk in them. This should be your practice. Why? I am Yahweh, your God. I think there's a pretty clear application to us there, huh? Which we'll come back to. I mean, you can't get away from that. If you are one of God's children, then whose standards should you be looking to determine whether something is right or wrong? Not the world's. Because whose standards are the world's following? Pagan gods. Pagan gods. Remember last week we talked about behind those pagan gods are what? Demons. Demons. Okay? And so you got to ask yourself, are you following the rule of demons or are you following the rule of God? God says, I am your God. Follow my rules. Well, then he goes on and gives them examples then of how they can be separated, how they can be set apart. And the first grouping of those rules are dealing with concerning your sexuality. Okay? And I'm not going to go through all of them because of mixed company and stuff like that, but you can see that you're not supposed to be uncovering the nakedness of whatever. Okay? And it's just... Okay? And as you read through these things, you go, oh! But I promise you, look at our land. more and more and more, this is becoming okay in our culture. Homosexual is okay. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. Are you a prophet, Dad? No. So I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, okay? And so, I believe that within probably 20 years, okay, that polygamy will be okay in this land. I've said that in the past. People look at me like I'm nuts. Why not? Why won't it be? There's already people doing it. And you've already said it's okay for a man to be with a man. So you've taken the standard off of what? God's standard. Okay? And can I go one step shocking further? I think it'll be okay. And sometime, hopefully, after I'm dead, and hopefully Jesus comes back for that, that even if it's a mutual consenting relationship, regardless of age, and that's going to be a blur, isn't it? And I think you understand where I'm going with that. Why will we do that? Because we are a pagan country operating under pagan rules with pagan leaders. And I don't mean that to draw a wide breath in every single senator and congressman is a pagan. So follow where I'm going with that. But again, I've said this numerous times. I don't know how many of you have checked me out. You got smartphones. Go check it out. Go to the UN, okay? Go to their website and check to see what the UN declares the United States to be. We're not a Judeo-Christian land. We are a pagan country. We are the one who is giving out the harlotries to the world. I mean, I'm not saying that we are in Revelation. I think we are in Revelation, but I don't think that's necessarily us. But when you read it, who else is? Who is the one? Which country is sending all of the abominations throughout the rest of the world? Who's pushing abortion throughout the world? Who's pushing homosexuality throughout the world? I promise you, it's not the Islamic countries. Russia didn't do any of that stuff until the wall fell down. And the West came in with all of our liberty. But as we talked last week, liberty is given to us for what? To serve, not to serve ourselves. Sexuality. So there in chapter 18 and then 20, it talks about sexuality. You can read it. But drop down to verse 21. This conversation now going to Moloch. And I have concerning your children. You should say, concerning your children. Look what it says. And you shall not let any of your descendants, that's your children, pass through the fire to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. Again, it goes back on what? I am Yahweh, okay? Skip 22 and 23. Go to down to, where am I want to go? No, chapter 20, verses 2. And again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch to defile my sanctuary, so on and so forth. Okay, this is not necessarily about just worshiping Moloch. We've already talked about the fact that he already talked about Min in the previous chapter. That was the goat god of Egypt, right? What's special about Moloch? Moloch wanted what? Children sacrifices. I believe the abortion industry is so great in this land because we have such a pagan country and they're offering sacrifices. Now, I'm not saying that every person who gets an abortion is literally offering a sacrifice that they know of, but I believe that's what it is. I believe that all those babies are sacrifices to the demons. Okay, that's what Satan loves. Satan's the destroyer. Okay, and so God gives life, right? Satan likes to what? Take it. Okay, and so, I mean, we can sit there and we can say, oh, oh, but how much worse is it for a child of God, and I'm not talking about abortion right now, that's gone. How much worse is it for a child of God who offers his child to the gods of the land? Rather than setting them aside, because I want to worship this idol, and I'm willing to sacrifice my family, I'm willing to sacrifice my kids for what I want. I want this, and it doesn't matter what happens to them. Now, again, could you ever imagine a person literally saying that? And the answer is no. But Dad, Mom, there's a consequence to your actions. There's a consequence to divorce that continues to go forth for many, many years. People think, we'll stay getting married until the kids are out of the house. And then it's gone. You don't think the kids know that to that point? I mean, you know? And then all of a sudden it's boom. And you think it doesn't affect them because they're adults? Guys, we become sports fanatics. And we spend money and we spend time on things that aren't important. I love the Steelers, but I honestly couldn't tell you every year that they won the Super Bowl. There's too many of them. Anyways, no. Cowboys I could go through. Anyways, and the Falcons? Oh, we're done. Okay, so, anyway, sorry for that. But seriously, as much of a Steelers fanatic fan that I could be, I know what? It's meaningless. This stuff is meaningless. They were on last week. We had a dinner here. I wasn't chomping at the bit to go home. I didn't get to see it, you know. But that's life. There's things that are more important than what? Than sports. Your job. There's too many things that we place in front of our children. And we sacrifice our children on the altar of the gods of this land. Remember last week we talked, Jesus said, you can't serve God and materialism, mammon, the things that money buys. You can't serve God and materialism. Decide which one you want and go there. If you don't want to really give your whole heart to be a sanctuary, really, honestly, truly, not just singing, if you don't want, then stop. Why waste your time? Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy this life, because tomorrow you're going to what? You're going to die, and you're going to go before the judge. And you can't play both sides of the fence because he knows. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own self. You're not deceiving God. And you're probably not faking out most of the people in the world. They see through you. You're only faking yourself out. So as Martin Luther used to say, he said, if you're going to sin, sin what? Boldly. If you're going to do it, just do it. Because you're not, I mean, who cares what everybody else thinks? The ultimate judge is God, and you didn't do it in a manner that he didn't see it. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and sin boldly. But you understand? The point is, why try to play the game? You're either going to serve God or you're not going to serve God. Be careful of who you're offering your children up as a sacrifice to. I want my children to worship God. And I had Anna do this at... I don't know if I did it here, but I know I did it at Good News Club. Anna, who's your favorite daddy? God, yeah. I'm her second favorite daddy. She's my favorite 8-year-old now, but I'm only her second favorite daddy. And but that makes me happy. I'm happy that I'm her second favorite daddy. I did it at Good News Club, and you can kind of picture the family relations things going on there. And I said, Anna, I said, am I your favorite daddy? She said, no. And all these kids look. She says, you're my second favorite daddy. And I said, why is that? And she says, because God's my favorite daddy. And so they get it, okay? But in this day and age, you know, you don't get it. I want, if I'm going to offer my children up as a sacrifice, I want it to be to the true God. Does that make sense? He's the only one that I want to offer them up to. Chapter 19, beginning of verse 9, we see concerning your neighbor, okay? And I don't want to go through all these, okay? There's a lot of things. I want you to read them and to see and understand it, but I want to go to the New Testament application of it. But look what it says as we come through it. 9 and 10, it's not reaping all your fields. Leave it for others, okay? Verse 11, don't steal from others. Don't lie to anybody else. Don't swear falsely. You know, all these things, because I am the Lord your God. And he says in verse 18, look down at verse 18, he says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have you heard that before? Jesus said the second greatest commandment was Leviticus chapter 19. Isn't that something? We think, oh man, look a bit. Jesus went to right in the heart of all this and said, this command sums up all the law and all the prophets. You love the Lord your God, you love your neighbor as yourself. Drop down to verse 34. In fact, I'll start at verse 33 for the context. And if a stranger dwells with you in the land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger, that's the word foreigner, that's the word alien. The stranger who dwells among you shall be as to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Love even the what? The foreigner, the alien, the stranger. I know we struggle in our land because there's a lot of what? Illegal foreigners, illegal strangers, illegal aliens. It doesn't matter. That's another area, another issue. That's on the civil realm. But in the spiritual realm, I love them. And God's allowed them into my land so they can hear the gospel. Do you understand? That's my whole purpose in life. My whole purpose in life is not to have a republic or democratic society. I don't care if we're a monarchy. I don't care if we're Cuba. It was a what? Dictatorship. I don't care if we're a dictatorship. I mean, now, do I care as an American citizen? Sure. But ultimately, my citizenship is where? Is in heaven, from whence also comes my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And that's what I ultimately care about. It doesn't matter what land I live in. Ultimately, my ultimate allegiance just wanted to be in the same. And so it doesn't matter whether it's an Iraqi. It doesn't matter whether it's even someone who is an ISIS. If I had the opportunity to meet somebody with ISIS before they chop off my head, anyways, I want to have the opportunity to do what? I want to tell them about Jesus. I want to tell them about the love that Jesus has for them. And it may be that they go through and they kill me, but it may be that it was just a seed that was sown. It was the soil that was toiled or whatever. And 5 years from then, they get saved. I know of a testimony of a pastor in India that he was witnessing to this village. And was it Hindu or Buddhist? Anyway, group came in. It wasn't Muslim. They came in and they shot him down, okay? And they tied him up to a pole and they cut off his arm. His right arm, to allow him to bleed to death there in the meeting house, in the meeting tent. And his wife came in, found him, stuffed a rag in his arm and got him. And anyways, they were able to live. He lived. And he went back to the village. They destroyed his fruit stand, everything, his whole livelihood and everything. They went back. I mean, think about it. They went back to the village. And the guy who cut up his arm got saved. He was a deacon in this church. He became his right arm. Think about it. Isn't that cool? Isn't it cool what God does? I mean, because if you're right-handed, to lose your right arm is what? I mean, you're losing a lot. And so now the deacon, and so he was the elder, and now he's got a deacon, and the deacons are supposed to be there to help them with the physical stuff, right? Isn't God cool? Anyways, I just love God. Anyways, God does some really cool stuff. Anyways, so loving your neighbor, even loving your enemy. That comes over in the New Testament too. Well, in the end, what's the extent of it? We already saw in chapter 20 when it talks about with Moloch and these others who commit the sexual immorality and that kind of stuff. What's the punishment? Death. Capital punishment. Stoning. To be stoned. To be killed. Okay. Their blood would be on their own head. The wages of sin is what? Death. Well, let's jump over to Ephesians 4 real quick, okay? And Steve has already read that, so there was a purpose in that we can kind of fly through this. But we see the same pattern of the exhortation, the examples, and the extent being stated for us in chapter 4 through chapter 5. And now, I understand, again, when Paul wrote, he didn't write a book, he wrote a letter, okay? And so, if it seems kind of weird that we're starting in the middle of 4 and we're going into the middle of 5, remember, he didn't do it that way, okay? We're just jumping into the middle of a concept. And he starts off this section right off the bat and saying, this I say therefore, based upon everything else I just read, I stated to you, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer, which means what? You used to. You should no longer walk as the pagans do, as the rest of the Gentiles do. You lived in this pagan world. You acted like pagans. Stop it! Stop it! You're no longer pagans. Now you're followers of a new God. You're followers of Jesus, the Nazarene. And so therefore, you should walk like who? Like Jesus. And that's what he's saying. They walked in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past failing have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness. Does that sound like Leviticus chapter 18? Okay? It doesn't change. The sin of man does not change. That's why I can say that I think these things are going to happen in the United States, because we got rid of God 80 years ago. Okay? And not that we got rid of him, but you know what I'm saying? That and two generations later, it's just going to happen, folks. We're a pagan land, and we're going to start acting more and more like pagans. Okay? Until there's a great awakening and things change, we will become just like pagans around the world. Okay? And so I'm not excited about it. I'm not looking forward to it. Okay? But I want to be realistic about it, and I want to understand the culture that I'm called to witness to. In this neighborhood, this is not the same kind of neighborhood as it was 50 to 80 years ago. Do you understand? And so we need to understand that just like missionaries are sent across to other countries, they're being sent here now because we need them. And so you and I are local missionaries. We need to see that. You need to understand that we're going to go door to door, and we're inviting people in, and we're going to try to witness the people at their door. Why? Because it's just what missionaries need to do in those pagan lands. Well, he goes on and says, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Do you have that old man still in you? Romans chapter 7, Paul says, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do? You know, this battle, I find there's this war going on within me. But we're told, this isn't Calvinism here, we're told that we're supposed to what? Put off. Put it off. God's not going to do it. God gives you the what? The grace and the strength and the power to do it. You have to what? Put your feet to it. Put off the old man. Put on the new man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? Because you've got to change the way you think. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? So again, we see the exhortation. We see it in a positive sense, a negative sense. I don't have time to go through these other verses I have on your sermon note sheet, but the whole concept of putting off and putting on is throughout the Word of God. Okay? Psalm 1, you know, says, don't walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, you don't just put off, but when after you put off, you what? You put it on, okay? So God wants us to get turn away, just turn aside from the idols and the paganism of the Gentiles, of what we used to be. But now look at Jesus and say, I want to be like you. I want to do what you'd have for me to do. But then he gives them these examples. And I want you to, I wish we had more time to go through all this, to go through all those things in Leviticus. What you're going to see is a parallelism here. And I said some of those purposely. Because look at verse 25. What's the very first thing it says? Put away what? Put away lying. And let everyone who speak truth. I mean, it's one of the first things he brings out in Leviticus when you're talking about loving your neighbor. Is to do what? Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't what? Steal. I used to have a game years ago. We had to get rid of it. It was after I became saved, I was like, why do I have this game? It was called Lie, Cheat, and Steal. It was a game of politics. It really was. That's what it was. It was Lie, Cheat, and Steal. It's a game of politics. And I got saved, and, you know, we'd play it here. And I opened my game closet one night. I looked at the thing, and I said, this isn't the game for a believer's house. And, you know, it may be true, but it's not the game for a believer's house, you know? And so I had to get rid of that. But anyways, so look what it says. Put away lying. Verse 26, put away what? Not just anger, but put away getting sinful in your what? Anger. Be angry and sin not. Okay? Be angry and sin not. Nor give place to the devil. 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Okay? And then he goes on and says that he may have something that's good to give to others. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, in other words, is going to change the way you talk as well. Do not grieve the Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking put away from you with all malice, and be kind. Put off the anger, put off the malice, put off all that stuff, but put on what? Kindness. Chapter 5, be imitators of God. instead of being imitators of what? All the other gods. All your false gods that you used to go after. Be imitators of the true God. Again, what I said in the beginning, what you believe, what you worship, will change the way you act. If you're a believer in the one true God, then ultimately you should desire to mimic him. What is the greatest form of flattery? Imitation. Imitation. We're called to be imitators of God. As dear children, walking in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, chapter 18, concise altogether, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as fitting for the saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, look, there is a guy, you got a guy in your midst who's doing something that even the Gentiles wouldn't do. He's with his own father's wife. And you think you got great grace because you're allowing him to live like that. He says, no, hand him over to Satan. So his flesh will be destroyed, but his soul will be saved. That's a very important passage. That tells me very clearly that even backslidden, quote-unquote, or whatever you want to call them, Christians are still what? Saved. Okay? Hand him over to Satan. So his flesh will be destroyed. But in the end, his what? His soul will be saved. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says the same thing, talking about how the wood, hay, and stubble, and silver, gold, precious stones, the works that we do based upon the foundation of Jesus Christ are all going to be tried with fire. And the things that are burnt up are going to be gone. We're going to smell like a whole lot like smoke. But the things that are gold, silver, and precious stone, they're going to what? They're going to last. They're going to remain. That's your treasures in heaven. So he goes on. He says, verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, this is the extent. We had the exhortation to follow after Christ, the examples. Now this is the extent, right? Just as we saw that the capital punishment, all that kind of stuff. Look what he says. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You once were darkness, but now you are light. Don't do it. You're changed. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I don't believe that you can lose your salvation. But very clearly, God, through Paul, reminds us in the Levitical kind of way here to the Ephesians that there's a consequence and that he still abhors the practices he talked about to his own children, to the children of Israel. It's still not okay. We think we're under grace. I can live my life. I have grace. I have liberty. I can do whatever I want. But Galatians 5 is very clear that he hasn't given us liberty as an occasion for our flesh, but rather he's given us the liberty so I can serve somebody else. I don't have to worry about touching an AIDS patient and becoming unclean and not being able to come. That's what the Good Samaritan's all about. That's why the priest, he comes up, and what does he see? He's a dead man. He sees a dead man. What happens if he goes and touches the dead man? He's unclean, and he's going to the temple. Now he can't even serve God. So in order to serve God, he's got to walk past this guy. We think, what an egghead, what a jerk, what a this and that. No, he's going to serve God. So he's got to tiptoe. And if you, again, when we saw that last, that the world may know, we saw the Wadi walk. Remember how tight that little walkway is, so you can imagine that priest, that's where he's talking about, that little bitty thing going along the ridge of the wadi, right? He's tiptoeing between the just to get around this guy, right? And so he doesn't touch this dead person. Well, who's the next one Jesus said comes along? A Levite. What's he doing? He's going to the temple to serve too. He can't serve. Why? Because of the law. He doesn't want to become unclean because of the law. He's serving God. But a Samaritan comes by. And what do we know about the Samaritan? He wasn't under the law. He was free to serve. He didn't rifle through the guy's pockets. I'm free! See, the priests and the Levites, they couldn't rifle through his pockets because they couldn't touch a dead person, but the Samaritan could rifle through his pockets. I mean, that's how we think of liberty, right? I got liberty so I can rifle through the guy's pockets and I get everything he has left. You know, anything that the guys must have left, and maybe I can take the cloak off his back, and, you know, clearly he's dead, he doesn't need it anymore. That's not how he thought. He was there so he can minister, and he wasn't worrying about becoming unclean. That's the whole purpose of the blood of Jesus. That's the whole purpose of him giving you liberty. So you can serve. Not so you can engage in all these pagan practices and say, but I can. I'm allowed to. I'm free. No. The new covenant says you're not under the law, but the law now is written in your heart and in your mind. I know what pleases Dad, and I want to do it. I don't have to do it anymore. I don't have to worry about going downstairs to the Board of Education. I don't have to worry about the engineer's ruler coming across the knuckles. True? Now I know the standards, and I want to do the standards. I want to abide by this. Does it make sense? I don't have to worry about God's law. Bam, bam, bam. The blood of Jesus. I'm free from that. I have grace. But because of that, now I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to serve my Abba. So, what would you say is your top priority in life? What's your top priority in life? I mean, where do you want to be 5 years from now? What are you working toward? What's your goal? Would it be consistent with God's top priority for your life? What is it? Well, God's desire is that you be holy and conform to the image of Christ. Is that your top priority? Is that your top goal? If it's not, then there's a need to change the way you think. And if you change the way you think, it'll actually change the way you act. What areas of your life or practice need to be worked on? Are you willing to ask the Lord to help you put off the old man and to put on that new man? Let's pray. Father, again I rejoice in you, for you alone are God. You alone are the Holy One. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to desire to put off that old man and to put on the new, that you would receive glory in our lives. Lord, that we would be like cities that are set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid, that others would observe the good works in us, not because of us, because of you, and they would glorify you. Be magnified, Lord. Help us to be students of your word. Help us to delight in it. Help us to rejoice in meditating upon it day and night, that we would be like trees that are planted upon the rivers of water, that even if it's a famine in the land, a drought in the land, that our leaves would still bear forth and a fruit would be consistent, because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of your word coursing through our veins. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.